Okay, public speaker, I am not. So bear with me. At times it may seem like I'm trying to take flight, but I just talk with my hands. Miss Bonnie asked if anyone wanted to share a little bit of our story with you guys, and I asked Will if he would share, and that was a resounding no, so that left me, and I'm extremely nervous, so just bear with me, but I'll be as brief as possible. But our story with trying to conceive started in early 2010. We decided that that was something that we wanted to go ahead and start, and never in a million years, you know, I had idea that I would have some difficulty due to some medical issues, but really had hoped that it would just happen as easily as I see and presume that it happened for everyone else. 6 months later, it hadn't, so we decided to speak to our doctor, and she placed us on fertility drug Clomid, which was a roller coaster ride in itself. We did that for about six months, and with no results for 5 of those months. In 2010, at Christmas time, we did conceive. We were extremely excited. If you know me, I was over the moon. Unfortunately, that Christmas weekend, we miscarried. So it was being on the top of the mountain to be dropped from a hot air balloon as quickly as possible to the valley. So it was really, really a tough time spiritually, emotionally. I think even in our marriage, just when you just feel so deflated, it's hard to show the love to the one you need to. And don't you cry. So we decided to continue with the Clomid since it did work. We did that for 6 more months with no success. So we continued to try other fertility drugs, no success. So we were praying, do we seek fertility treatment, which is extremely expensive, which if you know us, that is not what we're made of. Money is not something that we are made of. But we really felt that that's what we were supposed to do. We were seeking for fertility, but also for some medical issues that I was having. During that time, from the miscarriage until we saw Dr. Storm in Lafayette, my medical issues had led to a blood transfusion in the hospital. It was the lowest of the low. I was deflated. I was angry at God. One of the most difficult times of my life. Because I know that God's faithful, but why isn't he faithful to me? That's where my heart was. So we saw Dr. Stormont, loved him immediately. Wonderful man, wonderful staff. We decided to do the IUI, which is really the lowest that you can go financially. It's the first step, which was low, but it was our entire savings. So it was a big deal to us. So we went in, and you know, they said this is a 10% chance this is going to work for you. So really they were just like, don't get your hopes up, basically. And I was like, you really don't have to worry about that. I don't really have much hope anymore that anything is going to happen to me, and I'm just being honest with you. I was at the lowest that I possibly could go. So we went in, God's so awesome, because the same exact weekend, a year to the date of the miscarriage, was actually the weekend that we began the procedures to have the IUI. God had that planned all along, because that weekend was going to already be so difficult. But at the same time, we were having this hope that this was going to work for us. 2 weeks later, after the IUI, they were the longest 2 weeks that I can remember, anyway, I think for both of us. A mixture of excitement, doubt, fear. We went back in, and she said, what do you see on the screen? And I don't know what I'm looking at. I said, I see 2 black spots. And she said, well, you're having twins. And I think both of our jaws hit the floor, because, we wanted children, but twins scared me to death. Super excited, super joyful, but even then, I couldn't find the place in my heart to really say, okay, God, you've got this. Because in my mind, the enemy was telling me, no, he doesn't. Look back a year ago. No, he doesn't have this. You're going to lose one of them. You're going to lose both of them. They're going to be born, not be able to speak. I mean, my mind was just, the enemy had controlled my thoughts so much up to that point that I had such a hard time letting go and giving it to God. Long story short, pregnancy was great. I got huge. At five months, we went to see the specialist. We saw her every once a month because we had twins. And you could tell on her face, first it was a sonographer. They can't say anything to you, but you could just see on her face something wasn't right. So she left the room, and the doctor came in, and she said, well, we see something what we call cranial stenosis. And they proceed to tell me, and after I heard that, I didn't really hear much else. I had to go home and use the internet, which is a horrible idea. They were speaking, I think it's trisomy. Is that trisomy 41? Or they mentioned all these things that could go wrong and what they saw. Basically, cranial stenosis is the plates in your skull have fused together. They showed us on the sonogram what it looked like. You could see it. So fear immediately. And then the enemy told you so. It's not going to happen, that something's going to be wrong with them. So we were very scared, very anxious. It was almost overtaking us, and I think you agree with that. So we came to the church and asked the elders to pray for us, because at that point I really didn't know what else to do. I couldn't do anything. They prayed over us, and we just walked away from that with a peace that whatever God wants is going to happen. And whether it's what I want to happen or not, he's still faithful. And long story short again, sorry. I had preeclampsia. We had to go in 7 weeks early, so we were very nervous. We did C-section. They were born, Sullivan was born very healthy, screaming, and that continues today. Cooper, however, I didn't know this because I had a panic attack and they had to put me under before I could see Cooper. But Cooper was not breathing, and I didn't know that until well after the birth. And looking back at pictures, he had no color. He was blue. Will was gracious enough to not mention that to me because I think I would have lost it. But he had to be intubated, and excuse me, I'm not a medical professional, I think that's the right term, but just wasn't breathing, and they never allowed us to see him. They took him immediately. God did a miracle within 24 hours. All the medical equipment was removed from him. There was no brain damage. He was perfectly healthy. And also, they did sonograms on their head, and there was no cranial stenosis whatsoever. So, seeing that with my own eyes on the screen, on both babies, on the front, both front sides of their heads, and for it to be completely gone, medical professionals can say whatever they want, but I believe with all of my heart that God saw fit to do that miracle for us. Why he did, I don't know. We don't deserve it, but God is awesome in that he still does what we need and what he knows is going to benefit our family, I guess. Flawless NICU stay. The doctor, Dr. Najjar, was just like, these babies, God has blessed them. He just continued to speak that over them. And I love that man. But flawless. All we were in the NICU for 3 weeks is because they couldn't feed on their own. I wanted to read one psalm really quick, and then I'm almost done. I'm sorry I went so long. Psalm 22, if you have your Bibles and you want to turn there. If not, you can listen to my screechy, annoying voice, and I'll read it to you. Okay. This scripture sums up our entire journey through, I don't like to call it infertility, personally, because whether it was adoption or not, God knows exactly what he was doing. And so our transition through fertility issues, and I do not like the word infertility, but Let me make sure I've got the right one. Yes. I'm sorry, I said 22. I meant 77. I'm sorry. I should have marked this. Okay. Psalm 77, it starts with, I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of trouble, I sought the Lord. My hands were lifted up all night long, and I refused to be comforted. I think of God, I groan. I meditate, my spirit becomes weak. That right there is where we were. We were doing the right things. We were crying out to God, but my heart and my mind were completely somewhere else. I was not willing to receive, nor hear, nor accept the fact that God had let us have a miscarriage. Verse 4, you have kept me from closing my eyes. I am troubled and cannot speak. I consider days of old, years long past. At night, I remember my music. I meditate in my heart, and my spirit ponders. Will the Lord reject me forever and never again show favor? Has his faithful love ceased forever and his promise an end for all generations? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? So I say, it is my sorrow that the right hand of the Most High has changed. I will remember the works of the Lord. And this is when it changed. Remembering what God has done for us in the past. Remembering his grace, his graciousness, his forgiveness above all, his mercy. That's when the tide started to change. And it continues and it says, I will remember your ancient wonders. I will reflect on all you have done and meditate on your actions. And he continues to talk about things that God has done. But I just encourage you, you may not be dealing with an infertility or fertility issue. Maybe it is something that you are in the valley. You know what it is. God knows what it is. Hold tight. Remember what he's done in the past. If you can't remember what he's done for you, look at others in this church. Listen to Casey. Look at the other families up here. Your story may not end up like this story, but that's okay. Because God is so faithful. And he has your best interest at heart. And he wants to be glorified by what he does in your life. So hold tight to his promises. Look at what God has done in your friends and your family's life. He's faithful.
Okay, Charity, you're way better than I am at this. And I really didn't want to cry, and I'm crying before it even starts. So the little boy was my nephew, and he's a miracle as well. I'm sure you saw the first slide. There was a lot of prayer over him. He was supposed to die. He wasn't supposed to live past 3 days, but he's 2.5 now. So I'm going to just read. I think I could do that better. I have a blog, and I posted this the other day, and I just cried through it because I just prayed that the Holy Spirit would write these words. So just know it's not me speaking, it's the Holy Spirit speaking through me. So it goes. Feels like such a distant memory, and I never want to forget that memory. I never want to forget the pain that occurred the year before my daughter was conceived. I never want to forget the many tears that were shed and prayer poured out. The pain led me closer to God, and I will forever be thankful for that dark period. It's not something that I wish to repeat, but I would not trade it because it brought me closer to God than I had ever been before. Being diagnosed with endometriosis and being told it may never go away wasn't easy. Even harder was being told the surgery didn't work, and I had not only one, but two blocked fallopian tubes, which meant another surgery. So we waited on that surgery to happen. Sometimes I felt like I didn't want to go on. I knew my life was never mine to take, so I would have never taken it. But getting my day started was extremely difficult. I was so desperate, and I knew without a doubt the only hope for healing was God. Doctors had made it clear that they can't heal endometriosis. I knew that God could heal me if he chose to do so, but at times I didn't believe I was worthy of his healing. When I called Glenn, I wasn't really aware of the verse that spoke about calling on the elders to pray over those who were sick. But God placed that verse in my heart. Later that week, I heard that verse being read aloud by a friend. It was confirmation that God was and is real, and he speaks to us. When I went to see the elders, I was hoping for healing from the endometriosis. I'd given up hope that we would have a child. I felt like Thomas. I doubted, and I was upset with myself for doubting. I now know Satan was playing mind games. He was placing thoughts in my head such as, you doubt, you do not deserve healing, and you certainly do not deserve a child. At the time, I really believed it was God saying these things to me. But God would not place condemning thoughts in our minds, and he is not a God of confusion. Satan is the king of lies, and he is really good at deceiving. I battle daily with what is truth and what is a lie, which is why taking thoughts captive is of utmost importance. When the elders prayed over us, they prayed for many things. Anxiety that I struggle with daily, depression, healing, children. I remember leaving that day, and almost immediately I felt like a darkness had been lifted. I still struggle. I still struggle, but something was different. Later that week, I cried out to God for myself and many of my friends who were struggling with fertility. And I just want to stop there and say, I remember praying for those friends who, you know, there were just many of us that couldn't have babies for one reason or another. And a lot of them, they'll be having babies pretty soon. Ronnie, in two weeks, Evangeline should be here. We're getting Titus soon, and we're going to have other babies soon. So God is just good. But I don't even remember where I was. I still had this little voice, this little deceiving voice telling me I didn't deserve a child. And I remember speaking out loud to that voice and telling that voice that it had no authority in my life and that it must flee in the name of Jesus. And I knew in that moment all my past mistakes had been forgiven and that God loved me. A week or two later, I remember Jen saying I was pregnant, and I was like, you're crazy, because I have 2 blocked fallopian tubes. The doctor just told me that. But I felt the Holy Spirit just pressing me to take a pregnancy test. And I remember saying, God, I don't want to see another negative test. It's just too hard. When it showed a positive test result, I told Alan, even if the test is not accurate, my faith has been lifted. God didn't show me another negative test. And I honestly still thought he just was having a sense of humor, and it was going to end up being negative. But I later found out that God had chosen to heal my endometriosis by placing a child in my womb. No surgeries or interventions were needed. The only explanation was miracle. The doctors thought for sure we were having a tubal pregnancy, but today we have this beautiful child who smiles right when I need it. When I begin to feel down and those condemning thoughts flood my mind, she is there as a reminder of God's forgiveness and love. I can't say it's been an easy 4 months. I've faced new fears and challenges. With each passing trial, God shows his kindness, patience, and goodness. I could go on for days about each new challenge and how God has revealed himself. And I really should write each story, because these are memories I never want to forget. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. James 5:13-16.
I needed to jump in and tell everyone my elevator story. At the beginning of 2012, last year, we were called to Turkey, and then we found out we were pregnant, and we thought that it was just God's timing, that it was so amazing that we were going to have a child before we went to Turkey, because I don't want to have a child in Turkey. That's just me. And then Parker wound up in pediatric ICU, facing the possibility of leukemia. Well, he was in there a week, and he came out wonderfully. We got him home on Saturday, and on Tuesday I miscarried. And all the faith in the Lord providing that he can take care of my children just naturally flowed into the miscarriage. We were fine, but we had to tell our family, which some of them took it hard. And for a time after that, before I got pregnant again, there were other women that I was working with that was pregnant along with me. And there was one girl who was ahead of me, but she had her baby, and on a day that I was working, I work in the hospital, so I came down after my shift and got to see her before and the baby before the baby went up to nursery, and I got to hold her for just a brief second, and she had a little girl, and I just remember thinking how that little girl was just so perfect and pink, just a perfect pink little girl. And then the nurse shooed me out, and I left and got on the elevator to go home. And on that elevator, I finally just broke down. And I cried. I said, "Lord, that's what I want. I want a perfect and pink little girl." And later on, we found out we were pregnant, because we thought the one that we miscarried was a girl. We were just convinced. Anyway, I boudeed and pouted the whole time that we found out that she was a girl. I wanted a boy, because in our lives we had moved out of our house, and I had all this boy stuff left over from Parker, and I wanted to use it and not have to buy anything. So, and I wasn't into pink, but she came, and we were just smitten. And when she came, her color was so good. And when they told me how good her color was and I got to see her, she was extremely pink. Not ruddy, just pink. Very good perfusion. NICU term. And I remembered. That's when I remembered the elevator prayer, where I just told God that's what I wanted. And ever since, everyone, when we look at her, she's just so pretty, and she just has a lot of symmetry to her face, little fine features, so she's just kind of perfect. And so I wanted to tell everyone why I have a perfect little girl. Because the Lord granted that to me, and I am so pleased, so satisfied in my little girl. He really knew what he was doing, and so I had to tell my elevator story. Thanks.
Amen.
I'll try to make this fast. My name is Amber Lane, and my husband and our two kids moved here in January, joined the LC family, and today begin our journey of joining this family officially. We have a 3-year-old daughter, Dylan, and our 6-month-old son, Madden. And I stand before you today as a poster child for the mother that is a work in progress. And as I prepared for today, the Lord just continued to show me one word to sum up what it means to be a mom, what it means to take on the responsibility of caring and loving and raising a child, in our case children, and it's mercy. And this morning I've heard that word several times. I've heard it spoken over our family. I've heard it prayed for on stage. He's merciful, and I'm standing here as a broken work in progress, and I just wanted to share a little bit about that journey, just a smidge, since we're getting close to lunchtime. When we were pregnant with Dylan, the Lord began to stir in my heart an affection for his word that I'd never known before. And it was more than just a daily time with him affection. It was a, hey, you have a responsibility coming in 9 months that you cannot do on your own. Though you may try, you will fail. You need the word of God. You need my word in your veins. You need it on your tongue. You need it dripping out of everything that you do when you wear the hat of mom. And again, I say, I stand before you, a work in progress, a broken mother. And I tell you, last night, I screwed up royally as a mom. So bad. My three-year-old won't take her medicine. She has had a sinus infection. We spent $200 on antibiotic, and she spit every bit of it out so far. And it comes down to the mercy of God whenever I say, Lord, how are you going to heal her? What are we going to do? We spent $200 on medicine. What are we going to do? His mercy will take care of her.
Sure.
But one thing that has always pervaded this role of mom is this thing that I know every other mom in the room is going to completely understand, and it's the mom guilt. You see a mom at the supermarket. Let's say you're at the grocery store. You choose to buy the jar baby food instead of making your child organic baby food. The mom guilt. It goes on and on and on. I have several examples. But I feel like what the Lord wants all of us moms to hear this morning, and it's what I've had to remind myself of this morning, is that His mercy will take care of your kids. We're not going to get it right, but his mercy will take care of their kids. They're his before they're ours. This morning, I want to share something with you. Psalm 57. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. Mom, love the word of God. Share the word of God with your kid. I can't expect for my children to love the word of God. And when I pray for them every day, for them to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and when I behave like I did last night trying to get my daughter to take her medicine, I can't expect her to hunger and thirst after righteousness if I'm not walking in an example of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. But the Lord is merciful. Always remember that the guilt and the shame that the enemy wants to pile on us as moms, it's never so great that the mercy of God can't trample all over it.
That's right.
And I hope that as we begin this journey of joining this church, that I can continue to come to you as a broken mama and know and trust, and I do trust, that I would be in good company. But remind me of the mercy of the Lord. Please remind me of the mercy of the Lord.
Well, I appreciate, some powerful testimonies today. And, man, I'm not the least bit worried about lunch. Man, this has been fantastic. Thank you guys for making this a special day. It's not over. We have another surprise. I want to give us a challenge, though, with all of what we've said. And I would like for you as a church to respond, and you as family and church members to respond. And the challenge is this, in the scripture in Proverbs 22, verse 6, it says, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. And I've heard say, I personally have been so confused at times in my life. And I believe God's given some clarity to that in this past week as I've been praying about giving a challenge to you guys. Because I know good parents who are good people. They live good lives, and their argument has been, well, I brought them to church every Sunday. I put them in the youth group. I kept them in children's church. They did Sunday school. We did all that. We read the Bible together. We prayed before meals. You know, just hit me today as we've been coming on the heels of these messages on the kingdom of God. We've talked about three different things that we need to be aware of. One was obviously the yeast of paganism, because paganism grabs us. A sinful lifestyle, it's just what we were formed in that, right? It's because of Adam and Eve. Man, we have a sin nature, and all of us, when we're born, we don't need to be told to live in sin. I heard one time somebody singing the old hymn, and I was sinking deep in sin, only singing, I was sinking deep in sin, wee! Right? Because that's what we are. I mean, that's our nature. Beware of that. Beware of the yeast of paganism. If you're here today, man, you're here to see a baby dedication. You may be in church every Sunday, and you're here to see a baby dedication today, and you need to hear me say this. Beware of the yeast of paganism. It's easy. It's easy. We gravitate to that in our old flesh. Paul said, the members of my body wage war against my mind. Even when we're believers, there's still that struggle that comes from our bodies wanting to do these old sinful habits and live in that. Then he said also, beware the yeast of the Pharisees. So wake up, church. Y'all ready? We need this challenge. Here you go. Beware the yeast of the Pharisees. It doesn't matter if I make my kids go to church every Sunday. It doesn't matter if I make them read a Bible verse or memorize scripture. It doesn't matter if we pray before every meal. It doesn't matter that we go to church multiple times and put them in youth groups and in Sunday school. That doesn't matter if we don't train our children to live in a different kingdom than that. Those things are tools that God will use, definitely. He will use them if we as a church do those things the right way. That's not the way. That's the way of the Pharisees. If all it is getting them to act right, to do right, persuading them from the outside, motivating them all we can from the outside, we don't need to even use persuasive speech if we've trained them up the right way. We train them up the right way when they're old. It comes from the inside, and that's what God wants for us. Right? And so the yeast of the kingdom, man, that's what we're talking about. And Jesus described that as a mustard seed that grows into it's the smallest of seeds and it grows into the biggest of plants. That's what kingdom seed is. Kingdom seed is, I'm nothing in myself. I'm poor in spirit. I have nothing to offer God. But I'm hungering and thirsting for righteousness because of what God's done in my life. I mourn my sin and my past. I don't want that old lifestyle anymore. I want to walk with God. And all these things that we've talked about, these characteristics of the kingdom of God, will be a part of our children's lives if we, as a church, teach them the right way. So, church, I want to ask you to make a pledge. And here's the pledge. The pledge is that we recognize we have these children and the responsibility for them. And I'm overwhelmed by that every time we have one of these, and certainly today when we have 10 babies, 10 children. But will you join me, church and family? Will you join me in making sure that these kids know God, that we put the yeast of the kingdom of God in them? It's just what was beautifully described. It's about the grace of God and what God can do in us from the heart that changes the way we live on the outside. I don't know how to do that. And we talk about it all the time as parents. What are we going to do with our kids that's different so that they will get that instead of feeling like it's legalism? I don't know. But will you join me in making every effort to be consciously pointing our people toward the grace of God, toward Jesus, who is their sufficiency, who died for their sins, and ultimately one day they'll pray to receive Christ, and to Jesus, who became their righteousness, so they can't be righteous on their own. They're all broken, just like our broken amber, right? We're all broken, but they can walk in the kingdom, and that they would just be enamored by who they see in us, the reality of who God is. I pray that that'll happen. So, church, I would like to ask everybody to stand. And I'd like for you to say with me, if you would commit to this, to raising these children, to live life in the kingdom, put their total trust in Jesus for everything, would you say, I will? I want to pray for us. Father, This is a tough commitment. I pray it's not coming off the lips too easily this morning. But Father, that our hearts are engaged. That we see the difference, God, in raising kids who see our actions and our heart and might turn to paganism, or see our actions and see our heart and our desire and the way we live and be turned to legalism. God, we pray against that in Jesus' name. We pray that seeds of the kingdom will be planted in these children's lives as they see not only parents and family, but God, as a church, that they would see consistency when they walk into a life group in the way that we do life, that they would know we are flawed, but we are saved by the grace of God. That we're nothing without you. And God, that they would know you because we know you. Help us to communicate that in effective ways. We make this commitment together in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. The surprise this morning is this. We've got a couple of parents who were here 20 some odd years ago, 30 maybe. I don't know how old Beth is, but how old are you, Beth? 28 years ago. They were here dedicating babies. As I prayed for these babies this morning, in each one of the prayers, I prayed, God, these babies are yours for kingdom work. These babies are yours for kingdom work. We believe this as a church, that God is bringing us these babies because he wants to change the world. So we can't hold on to these babies. You know, at some point, these babies are going to be serving God wherever God wants them to serve. I don't think it's by accident today that we arranged for Justin and Beth to be here. I want to ask Carl and Nelda if y'all will come up for just a second. This is what happens after a few years, after you dedicate your babies. All of your hair goes out, and what's left turns gray. And the mamas are still looking good. Come on. Can y'all come up here? I've asked off the cuff this morning, I've asked Carl, because he's a man of God. I know that they've raised their kids to love Jesus. Charity, who spoke earlier, is also their daughter. I've asked Carl if he would just to share just a quick word about what you can expect. And then Justin and Beth, who are missionaries that we support in Bulgaria, are going to come on the heels of that and share what's going on in their ministry and ask us to pray with them before we leave today. All right, Carl.
Thank you, Pastor. I've been blessed. Have you been blessed this morning by what's happened here? Amen. Amen. Young, thriving church, a lot of young couples. It's great. I've heard a lot of things from the Lord this morning, what's been said. I can think of two things I'd like to leave with you. One is, keep Jesus alive in your home, young couples. If you want to make a difference in your life, don't let Jesus be just some religious thing. Let him be a living Lord and Savior in your home. Amen. And fill your home with things of God, whether it be the praise and worship music, what you watch on TV. You know, have some guidelines in your home and raise your kid in the fear of the Lord. And then secondly, I'd like to share this scripture with you. It's in Hebrews chapter 13, 5. It says, let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, and then he goes back and quotes a scripture out of the Old Testament. He says, God said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. The pastor talked about how some people were being attacked by the enemy this past week. I want to tell you, Jesus delivered you from sin, from hell, from the kingdom of darkness. And he will still deliver you today as a believer from the attacks of the enemy. If you just cry out to him, he's your deliverer. But I want to read to you the Greek amplification of this scripture as what God is saying. You know, the New Testament was written in common Greek. Here's what, if you take this and amplify it, according to Kenneth Wiest, he used to be a Greek professor at Moody Institute. He said, it says this, and I want you to take this to heart. He says, I will not cease to uphold or sustain thee. I will not forsake someone in a state of defeat or helplessness or in the midst of hostile circumstances. In the word, God's with you in your daily living, in all the things that goes on in your life. He's not something just here at church. He's interceding before the throne of God right now for you and me.
That's right.
And he's actively involved in your life. And us men, fathers, we're some of the most stubborn, self-willed, hard-hearted beings when we want to be. Can the wives say amen? But I want to tell you, men, you need to cry out to Jesus and say, I need your help.
That's right.
Be with me. Strengthen me. Give me vision. Give me wisdom. So I want to read that to you again. He says, I will not cease to uphold or sustain thee. I will not. Three times he says that. Not forsake someone in a state of defeat or helplessness in the midst of hostile circumstances. God's with you every day. And if you'll let Jesus be real in your home, he'll be real in your child's life. Now, my wife sometimes says I was just a participant in the raising of our kids. I really did change some diapers. I really did. But I just feel like the Lord wants you to say something about mother.
All I can say this morning off the cuff is what my heart feels, and that's that when I was a young woman, a young mother, and Jesus reached into the darkness of my life, and it was dark, and turned the light on literally in my life through his word. All I could think of when we had children was, I want them to be world changers.
Amen.
He changed my world.
Amen.
And I wanted those four babies more than anything. More than I wanted to breathe, I think. I wanted those four babies to reach into the world with the same light that he turned on in me and change their neighborhood or our United States or our world. But I wanted to see them be world changers so that others didn't have to sit in the same darkness I sat in. And I'm thankful that as I prayed it and I thanked him for it, he brought it into reality.
Amen.
All four of them. I'm so grateful for them in our lives. I'm so thankful for them, for their faithfulness. And I just love the fact that they're turning on light wherever they go. They're light bearers. And I know that's what you want for your children. And I just want to give it to my little light bearer now.
Amen. Thank you. All right, to bring this thing full circle, we are blessed today. We support the Randolphs in Bulgaria, and we're blessed that they're here in the States with us and able to be a part of our service today. And so they're going to share some of what they're doing with a few slides for us and a video, and then let you know about how we can continue to help them. So, man, what a blessing to have you guys here. Love you.
It's a tough one to follow, actually. Like you said, we're back from the field now. You guys have been with us since before we left and have been with us throughout our first term. And so it's a blessing to be able to be with you, to worship with you, and to see such life-changing things that are happening here and the growing of the body and the different things that God is doing here and how you're sharing life together. How you're not just sharing your Sundays, you're sharing your week, and you're sharing your hurts and your struggles with each other. I think that's the sign of a healthy body. And so I commend you for that, and just want to say thank you. You can go ahead and put up the first slide. We're with Wycliffe Bible Translators, and Wycliffe is an international organization that basically has one goal, and that's that everybody can have the Word of God in their language. Every people group in the world can have the Word of God, and they can read it and they can know God in the language that they understand best. There's almost 7,000 languages in the world, and it's just under 2,000 of those languages that have zero scripture, none whatsoever. And just recently, that number has dropped. It used to be over 2,000. And so things are accelerating in the Bible translation world. The big push is called Vision 2025. We want to see a language program started in all these language groups by 2025. And that's just started. That's not finished. That's just the work has begun there. So we wanted to share some more about what we're doing.
We're trying to be very quick. I feel like you've been a part of my whole family circus today. So it's really awesome to be here. But yeah, our job is to support Bible translation through the arts, and you have an ample amount of artists here in your church. So it's awesome we feel at home with these guys. Our job is to encourage the use and understanding of Scripture through folks' local arts. So your church here, you write your own songs here. With the album you guys have just put out, that's amazing. And that's you engaging with God not on your own terms, but with the gifts He's given you from the beginning of time. And it's the same with the Gypsy, the Roma people that we're assigned to. Our job is to encourage and facilitate the writing of Scripture songs or radio dramas or anything that engage and are sparked with Scripture to help them understand God's Word and integrate it into their life. And also to know that all of their gifts, they're not just there on accident. They're there because God has loved them from the beginning, and they are people that don't know love from anyone.
Sure.
So that's what we do.
So we've just gotten back from Bulgaria. We've been there for the last 2 years with our 3-year-old son, Benjamin, who's playing in the back right now. Our first term, we basically spent the main tasks were for ourselves as new members of this team, and for Wycliffe being the first time in Bulgaria, it's a brand new project. So our tasks were to learn the language, to make contacts, and build relationships. In the hopes that we were working towards starting language programs with the Roma and the different dialects there. So it's a tough job to do when you can't communicate. It's hard to make contacts and build relationships with people. So that's why they really emphasize learning the language. And that was the national language. We were learning Bulgarian. A lot of the Roma do speak Bulgarian. And so we will be working in Romani, which will be their language, but we need to learn Bulgarian to bridge that gap so we can communicate well with them. We were privileged to be able to work with a small group of Roma that started coming to our church, and they moved from another town looking for work, and they met out in this barren field. They made their houses out of what they could find in the garbage, and there was no running water, electricity, anything like that, but they had such a beautiful faith. There were several believers in the bodies, and it was incredible to see how much they loved Jesus despite their circumstances. And they had some really, really tough times. And this was the group, if you remember, that you guys had sent some money over to help buy some shoes for them for the winter.
Right.
And they were so happy and so appreciative. And so we want you to know that your actions here has reached across the globe and impacted a small group of people there. And no problem. We were just going to show a clip, so you could see some of that group. We got to there were some new believers that came out of that group, and we had a baptism service for them, and a lot of great things going on there.
So right now we're back home. We're living in Dallas. God provided us a little rent house, which was awesome. I told Jesus, I said, God, I need to feel like I have a rock beneath my feet and not an airplane anymore. So He was really merciful, and I won't cry about it, giving us a little home. So we're home. Justin is re-enrolled in a study program through Wycliffe, working toward his master's in the ethno arts, which is the fancy term for helping people write songs and engage with Jesus. Among other things. And also, we'll be having a baby, Lord willing, this coming July. Whitman Jude will be with us. So, yeah, I feel bad that we're here today breaking up your beautiful service, but I'm pregnant. So I'm just early for the dedication. Lastly, we're home to reconnect with all of our partner churches, friends, and family, and you don't know what a wonderful healing thing that is. That song that you had your guys re-sing this morning really spoke to me, because there were a lot of really dark periods. Missionaries come home, and I feel like people expect like this powerful move of God. Like, everyone's passing out in my wake, and it's just not like that. It's not like that. It's real life, just like you live here, and real life is hard, you know. So there were a lot of really black periods. Your pastor listened to us whine and cried and was merciful and prayed for us. But one thing I've had to learn since we come home is even when it's black out in front of my eyes, he's still there. And it's really hard to believe sometimes. So no one that does things like we do are special. We all have blackout periods like everybody else, you know. But that's a hard lesson to learn, that he is there when you're angry or you're sad or something. But he is. He is, and he is faithful. So I'm really thankful to have learned that lesson.
And we're just so thankful for you guys for being with us and supporting us, and Pastor, for calling us out of the blue and checking on us. I mean, that really means a lot, to feel connected to a group of people when you really have no one over there that you have these deep connections with. Anyway, so that's what we've been doing. We put a table out in the back with information. If you guys are interested in learning more about arts and missions, if you're interested in joining our ministry team and partnering with us financially or through prayer, we've got the cards and the sign-up list and all that back there. We're going to be around afterwards. We'd love to talk with you more if you want to hear more about it. We really just want to thank you so much in person, finally, for all that you've done for our family and through the ministry of Wycliffe and helping get God's word out there. So thank you. We appreciate you guys. And one more thing. We just ask you to pray for baby Witt. He's got a issue with his umbilical cord that can affect his growth and there's potential for birth defects and different things like that. So we're praying against those things. So far, everything looks great. But please pray for him and just pray for us as we go from here. Pray for direction for our family and the ministry that God's called us to. Thank you.
Let's join in prayer for Witt this morning. And also, as we pray for him, I want us to also remember Mariah Thornton, who was our Canadian missionary's baby, was born just 2 weeks ago, doing fine. But another baby that we want to dedicate to the Lord today. And also Achuka and Ricote Williams, our missionaries in Uganda. And they're two newly adopted children by the miracle of God, and that they would also, that family would be able to get home. So let's just pray for our missionaries today and their children, okay? Father, you're not caught by surprise today by the complications that seem to be going on with Whitman Jude. And so God, we are thankful for that, that you are on your throne, that you are Lord, that these are your children, that Whitman is yours. And so today we dedicate him to you, Father. In Jesus' name, we pray healing over his little body. Lord, if there's anything wrong, if this is just a shadow sickness, in order for the doctors to be able to see how powerful you are, then, Father, I pray that you would just show yourself strong, God, as you've done so many times in the Randolph family. And, God, thank you for them being here today. Lord, we lift up Mariah to you. We dedicate her little life to you, God. She's growing up in a family that knows about the kingdom and walks in the kingdom. I pray that you would, Lord, through the discipline that she incurs from family, and Lord, through the good times and the fun times that they share together and all the ministry they do together, that she would see you and fall in love with you, and that her heart would be captured by Jesus. And thank you for Ricote and for little Chuka, the miracle baby, God, for what you're doing in their lives. And Lord, we dedicate them to you as Williams is now today, Lord, by your miracle, that they are your children and they are Williams's. Father, you've made that happen. And it's amazing the way you worked it. And so, God, we pray for them today. Dedicate those babies to you, God, and all the Williams children, and pray that you would work another miracle in getting them visas and getting them home this summer as they feel led by you to do. So, God, we honor you today. And all of this, we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.